Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4 tonight. And while you're turning there, you know, when we hear a familiar phrase like Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Now, you know, if we're not careful, we can consign that to a clever cliche or a snappy answer that you could share with a skeptic. But for the Apostle Paul, as we've discovered in our study so far in the book of Galatians, far more than that. In fact, for the Apostle Paul, the idea of Christianity being a relationship and not a religion, something that God does for us, not something we do for God, that our righteousness is not based on our works, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's far more than a cliche. That's a crossroad for the Apostle Paul. Because you can't have it both ways. It's got to go one way or the other. We are either going to be clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus and see our character transformed supernaturally into the very image and likeness of Christ, or we are going to become more stuck up, more self-righteous, more off-putting, more difficult, more prickly as time goes on. And we will be able to justify all those unappetizing characteristics with chapter and verse. Oh, the big challenge the book of Galatians poses to all of us is, where are we in that process? Are we becoming more like Jesus or more like the Pharisees, proud of the things that we've done for God, again, trotting out our religious resume at every turn? Or are we people who understand the only thing we've got going for us is simple faith in the promise of God? Well, that's the crucial issue that the book of Galatians poses to us. And if you were with us in our study on Sunday, we've discovered that that choice of religion versus relationship is not only going to affect you in the vertical, it's also going to rock your world in the horizontal. We read these amazing words, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Oh, if you were with us in our study, you know, we left off on that last phrase. You are heirs according to the promise. You know, if you got a letter in the mail today, a certified letter, that you had some distant relative that you really didn't even know that you had, and you discovered, much to your surprise, that this distant relative was a billionaire, and that this distant relative had no other relatives aside from you and was going to give you $1 billion. You know, we'd be pretty excited about being an heir like that. Well, we might be excited until the rest of the relatives found out we had that money, and then the complications would ensue. But when you discover that you're an heir, the term heir means that you're going to be a recipient of riches that you had no hand in developing, no hand in producing. Well, that's exactly who we are in Christ. It's not just that we're saved. It's not just that we're going to go to heaven someday, and that certainly beats the alternative. But we are also possessors of incredible riches, an incredible position of righteousness and access to God Himself. We are those that can look at the Bible and not see it as some musty, dusty book written for the edification of people 2,000 years ago, but as the very bread of life itself. We are individuals that will discover that we don't have to be the same old people that we've always been, that God begins the exciting adventure of transforming our character into the very image and likeness of Jesus. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this: when you begin to understand that you're an heir, there's a vision that comes to your life. There's an expectation. There's a sense that there is in Christ that conviction. The best is yet to come. Well, what is being an heir all about? And why should the Apostle Paul be so excited about that? Well, that's what we get into as we enter into chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. This whole idea of religion versus relationship, the Apostle Paul is going to paint a vivid picture for us in chapter 4 of the superiority of approaching God on the basis of relationship versus religion. In fact, if you want to take some notes and anticipate where we're going in chapter 4, chapter 4 of Galatians breaks down pretty neatly into three sections. First of all, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the privilege of relationship with God, as opposed to the punishment that a religious approach in a relationship with God brings to us. Secondly, we're going to see the passion of a relationship with God. Once you fully understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, once you really grasp what God has done for you and what is available and accessible to you, you're not only going to want to receive it, but like the old saying says, grief shared is half a grief, and a joy shared is twice the joy. The idea that some people could miss it. Some people could settle for less. Some people could be 6 inches away from a blessed life and turn aside to something that is just going to suck the living daylights of life out of them. Oh, we're going to see how passionate the Apostle Paul was, not only in receiving that relationship, but relating it to the churches in Galatia. And finally, we're going to see in this chapter the portrait of a relationship with God. As you know, the Galatians were very much enamored with these new super apostles that had come from Jerusalem, these Judaizers, these individuals that were telling them, oh, we understand the Old Testament. You're Johnny-come-latelys to the plan of God, but we get it, man. We've got all these traditions. We have all these rituals. We have all these laws that you got to keep. And you know, I mean, you coming to faith in Jesus, that's all well and good, but you can't really know the Jewish Messiah until you become Jewish, until you at least become a Gentile Jewish proselyte, and start following our rituals and our routines. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to blow away that mentality by doing one of the most crucial Old Testament Bible studies you'll ever encounter, this incredible portrait of relationship that goes all the way back to the beginnings of the Jewish people, all the way back to Abraham himself. Well, hopefully, what we're going to discover tonight is this, that a relationship with God is too important not only to miss in the first place in terms of receiving salvation, but it's also something that is so important and so crucial that it needs to be diligently guarded in our hearts, in our lives. You know, it's been said that the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. That's not only true in terms of political systems, that's not only true in the fates of nations, that's also true in our fate as people with a relationship with God. We're going to see just how important all of this is tonight. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us on these crucial issues. And let's not settle for anything less than a living, dynamic, growing relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that when you look at us, sometimes I imagine you kind of shake your head because we settle for so much less than what we can have in you. We tend to settle for scraps when you have a spiritual feast available to us. We settle for a drop or two of water in our thirsty tongues when you have a fountain of living water that you desire to give to us, welling up in everlasting life. We settle for head knowledge when you want to change our hearts from the inside out. We settle for just getting on by and surviving another day or another week when we could be rejoicing in this glorious relationship you've given us through faith in your Son. So, Lord, I pray that as we embark on our journey through Galatians chapter 4, you would teach us exactly how rich, how blessed, how amazingly privileged we are in our position in you. I pray that as we see how glorious that position is, we'd share Paul's passion to share it. And as well, we would find that our knowledge and our understanding of our glorious position in Christ would be rooted and grounded in what your word has said from the beginning. We discover that you haven't changed your tune one bit. And what you've done in the past, you'll do in our present, and you'll continue to do in the future. Bring people the joy of a new creation, a living relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace and your beautiful love. Teach us to appreciate it and appropriate it more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1, we pick things up where we read these very powerful words. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through faith in Christ. Now, this first seven verses is just so amazingly and incredibly rich in spiritual insight. I'm just going to give you a brief overview of this, and we are going to get really up close and personal with this on Sunday morning. I really believe it's a passage that demands more focus than we could do in just this overview that we're doing of the entire chapter here. But suffice it to say, the Apostle Paul has talked about us being heirs of Christ. And again, if you were with us in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also described the idea of the law being like a guard within our life to keep us from getting out of line and really, in a sense, repressing the sinful nature so that we don't destroy ourselves, but also that the law would be a tutor to bring us to Christ. We talked about the role of this particular slave in a Roman home, that if you were a well-to-do Roman, you would have a pedagogos, is the word in Greek, this tutor that would be assigned to make sure that the up-and-coming children within the home were properly educated, and when they became school-age, that they would get to school and back from school safely. You know, in essence, the child rearing, the educating, would be given to this pedagogos. And what Paul is saying, using this familiar term to the people that he was writing to, was saying this: that's what the law was, you see. You know, the law could come alongside of you and keep you out of trouble and make sure that you were learning some basic lessons that could prepare you for later life. But once you become fully grown, once you become a son, and we saw how that word son there in the original language didn't mean a child like a toddler, a child like an infant, or even a teenager. The idea of a son, weos in Greek, carried the idea of a son of full stature in the family. You know, it would be like the idea of seeing somebody, you know, who has a business named Smith and Son. You know, it isn't that you look at that and you go, okay, well, that fellow Smith has a baby at home. No, you know that the son is working alongside the dad, that the son has responsibility, that the son is knee-deep involved, invested in keeping that family business going. And so because of that, that son would have the privileges and the prerogatives and the priorities to be able to keep that business going. Sometimes even after Smith retires, Smith and Son, the son basically runs the whole show. Well, that's the idea of being a son in that sense of weos in Greek. It's that idea of being that fully grown, fully vested, fully involved member of the family. Someone that the father could say, okay, here's the keys to the business. I'm going to Hawaii. You take care of things. So the idea behind that is that once you become a son, you don't need, say, that family slave standing around going, well, do you need me around to make sure you get
home safe after work today? I think I got a handle. I think I can take care of that. Do you need me to, go over, some of the lessons you learned on Sesame Street earlier? I think I've got that covered. I know my ABCs. Well, that's exactly what the law was there to do. It was to bring us to a place where we could receive Christ. But once we've received Christ, we don't need someone else, some external thing, to be making calls for us in life. We don't need someone to make sure that we do the right thing anymore. In fact, as we become sons of God, we become internally motivated rather than externally motivated. And we'll talk a little bit more about how we were in bondage to the elements of this world. The word elements literally means the basic building blocks, the ABCs, the way this world operates. And we were under bondage to those sort of things. In other words, any righteousness we had was righteousness that came to our lives from the outside in. But when we became believers in Christ, because of what God has done, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, as believers in Christ, we are children of God. We are sons of God, if you want to use that term. In two very important ways. One of them is the fact that we are born again. We are born into God's family. We are sons in that respect. And as such, there's no such thing as an unplanned spiritual birth in the family of God. God wasn't shocked and surprised when he came to Christ. He saw you and he made you part of his forever family. But even more than just being a biological son, you are also an adopted son of God if you belong to Christ. And that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to us in our day and age because we operate on different rules than the Romans did. In fact, when we look at adoption, we tend to look, unfortunately sometimes, at adopted kids as less than biological kids. In fact, a lot of people that have been adopted really struggle with that idea. They look at their parents who took them in and adopted them, and they go, that was all well and good, but they're not really my parents. Not my biological parents in the sense. And we kind of elevate the biological over the idea of adoption. Really interesting, in Roman culture, the exact opposite was true. If you were a biological kid born into a Roman family, and you cheesed off the old man, right? The old man was well within his rights to dispatch you. He could, in essence, kick you out, just basically say, see you later. You have no recourse, no resources coming from me. You're not my son any longer. And according to Romans law, that father in the family would have every right to do so. But if you were adopted under Roman law, and there was this very elaborate procedure that you would go through in order to be adopted into a family. As a matter of fact, when we think of adoption, we tend to think of adoption agencies, and we tend to think of children, being adopted at an early age, and it's kind of tough to get kids adopted once they're teenagers and so forth. But in Roman culture, it was almost the opposite. Oftentimes, adoption would happen almost like the description that we see in the movie Ben-Hur. You probably remember the General Arius was saved by Ben-Hur in the big naval battle, with the special effects and all of this. And brought him safely to shore. And over time, this general saw that Ben-Hur was really a wonderful person. And they have the big gathering where General Arius basically announces to everyone that I have now adopted Ben-Hur as my son. He has now had his name changed. He is now going to be known as Arius. And as far as the Romans were concerned, there was no more Ben-Hur. It was Arius Jr. And you probably remember in the scene, the general hands Ben-Hur this signet ring, and he puts it on his hand. And because he has that ring, he has all the authority and all the power of General Arius behind him, all that same status. Now, if you went through that procedure as a Roman and you were adopted into a family, now, if you were a biological kid, the father could cut you off at any moment
You know, you're kind of hanging by a thread. But if you were adopted, you could never be cut off for any reason. In fact, to be adopted was to have an incredibly higher status in the family than a biological kid. And when you stop and think about it, I guess it makes sense. I know we talked about there's no unplanned births in the kingdom of God. You know what else? There's never been any such thing as an unplanned adoption, right? I mean, could you imagine how weird it would be if, you know, you went down to breakfast and, you know, you sit down and there's an extra kid there at breakfast. And you look at your wife and go, well, who's this kid? Oh, we adopted him last night. He's now our kid. Oh, okay. No, you wouldn't say it. You go, what are you talking about? You know, because, again, for those who've gone through the process of adoption, even in our society, even our culture, it's arduous. It's expensive. It gets you into court, and it gets you, you know, social workers and everything else like that. You got to mind your P's and Q's, and my goodness, they grill you on every aspect of your child rearing and so forth. And, you know, if you pass all of these tests, then and only then can you adopt this child. Well, you know, the idea of adoption then is really powerful in our walk with God. And we'll touch more on this on Sunday, but for our purpose tonight, the word adoption there is really an interesting word. It's the word weathesis. You know, again, we get that term weos, that idea of being a full-blown, fully vested, fully empowered son of a family. Not just a child, not just a toddler, not just a teenager, but a fully invested, fully vested a member of a family. That's the idea behind that. And so we see this picture of position and proximity in the family and privilege. And we'll talk a little bit about this on Sunday, but there's tremendous insight into this idea of adoption in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You might want to read through that before Sunday, because what the father does to the son when he returns really is a lot of the same rituals that were involved with adoption back during that time. And the exciting thing is this. You know, this is what God has given to us. This is the status that we have with God. You know, we aren't on eternal probation in our walk with Christ. There are so many people that go through their Christian lives like they're walking on eggshells, like God's going to get rid of them. You know, or you know, realize, oh man, this was a bad idea to save them in the first place. They're never going to get it. Well, they're out. You know, that nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, I believe that the people that walk the most consistent walks with God that you're ever going to run into aren't the individuals who just somehow have this stern self-discipline stuff and, by golly, I'm not going to drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls who do, and I'm going to tie the witness too. Dagnabbit! You know, and those are the people that really... No, I really believe the people that end up bearing the most fruit in their walk with God aren't necessarily the most self-disciplined, orderly, you know, just strong personalities. But they're the people who truly understand a little bit of what the width, length, and depth, and height of the love of God is all about. You know, I really love what Bible scholar John Stott said about this. When you really understand what God has done for us, and when you really understand this relationship we have with Christ, he says this is a three-dimensional attachment we gain when we're in Christ. In height, breadth, and length. In its height, it connects us to God. In its breadth, it connects us with each other in Jesus. In length, it connects us with the long line of God's people through the ages. It enables me to answer the most basic of all human questions, who am I? And to say, in Christ, I am a son of God. In Christ, I am united to all redeemed people of God, past, present, and future. In Christ, I discover my identity. In Christ, I find my feet. In Christ, I come home. Oh, that's what this means, to be adopted into God's family.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.